Good to see you all this morning. Good to be here with you. We're going to be continuing this morning through our walk through the book of Jonah that we started last week. And today we're going to be in Jonah chapter 1, starting in verse 4 and going through the end of the chapter. So we're just going to read those verses to start off in our time in the Word this morning. So I would invite you to turn there or follow along on the screens as we read from God's Word and prepare to hear a fresh word from Him to us. So Jonah chapter 1, starting in verse 4. Then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. All the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his own God, and they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. But Jonah had gone below deck, where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep. The captain went to him and said, "How can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. Maybe he will take notice of us so that we will not perish." Then the sailors said to each other, "Come, let us cast lots and find out who is responsible for this calamity." They cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. So they asked him, "Tell us, who is responsible for making all this trouble for us? What kind of work do you do? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you?" He answered, "I am a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." This terrified them, and they asked, "What have you done?" They knew he was running away from the Lord because he had already told them so. The sea was getting rougher and rougher, so they asked him, "What should we do to you to make the sea calm down for us?" "Pick me up and throw me into the sea," he replied, "and it will become calm. I know that it is my fault that this great storm has come upon you." Instead, the men did their best to row back to land, but they could not, for the sea grew even wilder than before. And they cried out to the Lord, "Please, Lord, do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man, for you, Lord, have done as you pleased." Then they took Jonah and threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. At this, the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. Now the Lord provided a huge fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. This is God's word to us today. When I was in college, I had the opportunity to do my summer internship at a church plant in Fairbanks, Alaska. And this was just an awesome blessing to be able to spend a whole summer in that beautiful place. And I learned a lot of things about ministry that summer from working in this startup church. But if there was one thing not related to ministry that I learned that summer, it's that people who live in Alaska are crazy. It just takes a special kind of person to be able to live in a place that regularly reaches 40 degrees below zero for multiple months out of the year. And I made a few crazy friends that summer in my time there. And one of these crazy friends took me to this crazy thing that they did called the Mount Marathon 5K. All right, has anyone heard of the Mount Marathon 5K? Okay, maybe a few. So this is a race that takes place in the town of Seward, Alaska. Seward is on the Kenai Peninsula on the southern coast, and it's on an inlet where on the backside of it, it's surrounded by mountains, and it just opens up to the ocean. It's just a stunningly beautiful place. And every 4th of July, so it happened just this past week once again, a group of crazy people get together in Seward, and they run this 5K. Now, you're probably picking up on this from the video playing behind me, but this is not your average 5K, all right? A 5K, if you're a runner, is kind of like maybe an entryway into running. It's just a little over 3 miles. But what makes this so intense is that within that 3 miles, there is an over 3,000-foot elevation gain. And to call what they're running on here a path would be a generous overstatement, wouldn't it? Loose rocks, sheer cliffs at some points where they're climbing on all fours just cover the path up and down the mountain. And when they get back down to the finish line, whether it's running or limping or whatever the case might be, oftentimes they are covered in mud and in blood and scrapes and bruises, just completely exhausted. Now, if you're a runner, I'm not a huge runner myself, but if you're a runner, and maybe a more adventurous type, well, now maybe you have a new race to add to your bucket list. But if you're a runner, you are familiar with some of the exhaustion that can come from running. The fatigue, the dead legs, the cramps, the psychological hurdles that come with running long distances. If you find running less than appealing, if it's not really your thing, then I just want to encourage you a little bit this morning. You know, there are a lot of 26.2 bumper stickers to guilt us in this town. So if you just need a little encouragement this morning, maybe Proverbs 28:1 needs to be your life verse. The wicked run away when no one is chasing them. So if you just need to leave after hearing that, then, you know, that would be okay. You can just say amen. That's in God's word. That's good enough for me to just stay right here today. But there is another kind of running that is far more exhausting than running a crazy 5K or a marathon, and that's running from God. Running from a calling that God has put on your life because you know that it will require sacrifice. Running from an experience from your past that you haven't dealt with, that God is calling you to stop and acknowledge and talk about so you can begin walking a path of healing. Running away from God by living a double life, where you're one way when you're around people, but you're an entirely different person when it's just you. In our text today, Jonah is on the run from God. God has put a call on his life to go and preach to the city of Nineveh, and Jonah has chosen to respond to this call by running in the complete opposite direction. Can you identify with Jonah this morning? At some point or another in our lives, have we all not run from God in some way? And here's what I wonder today about running from God. I wonder if a big reason why we run from God is that we hold theologically bankrupt notions of who God is. That we just totally have wrong-headed ideas about who God is. We run from God because we think God is a tyrant. That God is someone to be afraid of. And so we run because we have no idea what God is actually like. The book of Jonah is not nearly as much about Jonah's fish as it is about Jonah's God. And this book has a lot to say about what God is like. So today, from the verses that we read in Jonah, I want to talk about five truths that come up out of this text that show us what God is like, that reveal part of God's character and God's ways to us. And if you're here today and you are running from God in some way, I want to just invite you to see if your notions of the God that you are running from line up with the God who is revealed in this story. The first truth of what God is like from this text is that God pursues us in love. God calls Jonah to preach to the city of Nineveh in the nation of Assyria, and Jonah decides this is not a job for him. Jonah doesn't want to go to those people. He's a good Israelite. He's doing just fine in the comfort and safety of his own home. Thank you very much. Why would he go and preach to a people who don't even believe in the Lord? And worst of all, what if they actually listen to him and repent and receive God's mercy instead of the condemnation they deserve? Remember Sodom and Gomorrah, Lord? I think that might be a better plan for Nineveh. I better just sail off to Tarshish in sunny old Spain and let the Ninevites burn. Verse 4 says, then the Lord sent a great wind. The Hebrew there actually says that he hurled a wind, as if God was hurling a spear or a rock on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. God pursues Jonah out of love for Jonah and for Nineveh. Now, you might say that sending a storm that threatens to drown a bunch of people is not your idea of what love looks like. And we're going to talk about that as we go on this morning. But for now, what if we thought about it like this? If God didn't love Jonah, then God could have just let him run away to a new city and hide and live out a small and selfish life, instead of the greater, more adventurous, more purposeful life that God was calling Jonah to live. And if God didn't love Nineveh, instead of calling and pursuing a stubborn prophet to go and preach to it, maybe he would have just left it to spiral into destruction. If you're running from God, and you can sense that God is pursuing you, maybe God is trying to get your attention, to call you into something bigger, something greater. Maybe the direction that you're running is the path of least resistance, but it's not shaping you into the person that God is calling you to be. Maybe the reason you can't outrun God is that God loves you and he wants what's best for you. The second truth here about what God is like is that God is mighty big. Now, this is my East Tennessee coming out a little bit right here, all right? God is mighty, mighty big. To a Hebrew audience, so to the original readers of this story, there would have been a number of difficult or even offensive parts of this story for them to swallow. One of them being that the non-Israelite people and the non-human creatures and forces of nature in this story are more responsive to God's call than the Hebrew prophet Jonah. Think about this. God commands the wild forces of the winds and the sea, and they obey him. God appoints a fish to do his bidding, and it obeys him. The non-Israelite sailors on the ship at least have the awareness to call to their gods as the storm rages, while Jonah obliviously sleeps below deck. And after the seas grow calm, these sailors offer sacrifices and make vows to the Lord, having witnessed firsthand his sovereignty and his power. Meanwhile, Jonah is ignoring God's call. He's running in the opposite direction, and he's taking a nap below deck while the ship threatens to break up. Some prophet we have here. The book of Jonah broadens our perspective to help us see that God is mighty big, to see God's sovereignty, God's call, God's redemptive purposes as not just for me and mine, but for the whole world, even the whole created order. Is our God so small that we think his only concern is that a few of us might get to go to heaven when we die? Or have we just cashed in our chips after being saved so that all that matters is living out a comfortable faith in a safe place until God calls us home? Church, meanwhile, the very heavens are declaring the glory of God. And all of creation is groaning as in pains of childbirth, awaiting our redemption. I love the video that was a part of the song that we sang earlier, to see all of God's creation and how he has woven it together, declaring his glory, just awaiting the time when God will make all things new. So will we follow this mighty big God into the Ninevehs of the world? Will we follow this God next door to our neighbors who are lonely and hurting? Do we assume that we have nothing to learn from other groups of people? Jonah had a lot to learn from his fellow sailors. Do we believe that God's love is big enough to include even the people that we would least like to be part of the family? Third, God does not desire our downfall. I hope that if you're running from God this morning, that you can hear this. We could read this story of Jonah like this. Jonah disobeyed God. God is angry, so God sends a storm. To appease God, then, Jonah says, "Throw me overboard." And boom, an eye for an eye, justice is done, the seas become calm. I don't think that's quite what's going on here. God sending the storm isn't a matter of God taking pleasure in really letting Jonah have it. God doesn't send the storm to destroy Jonah and the sailors who happen to be on board. God sends the storm to turn Jonah around. And once Jonah gets turned around off the boat, God relents of the storm. And does anyone on board that ship die, according to the story? No. I think Jonah and the sailors reflect a wrong-headed view of God that I think a lot of us probably carry around too. And that is that if we run from God, God wants to get even. God wants to get us. That God pursues us not in love, but like a lion pursuing its prey. Both Jonah and the sailors believe that by throwing him overboard, that they're throwing him to his death. And in a last act of desperation, they toss him into the sea to his death to try to appease this apparently angry God. No, 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 no. If we run from God, God doesn't want to smite us. He wants us to repent so he can forgive us. You could get the impression from your life that God desires your downfall because you've run from him, or because things are painful, or things aren't going the way you planned. But God doesn't send storms to harm us. He sends storms to shape us. God didn't send the storm to harm Jonah or anyone else. He sent it to turn Jonah around and shape him into the person that God was calling him to be by going to Nineveh. Now, God is not pleased when Jonah runs from him, and he's not pleased when we run from him either. God can be angered by our disobedience, and I don't want to downplay that reality of God's character at all. Storms from God can bring us to our knees, can't they? They can leave us with a scar or two. But when God sends storms, it is not out of a desire to see our downfall. It is out of a desire to see us turn to Him. And I wonder if a reason we keep running from God is that we're afraid that if we stop, that God is just going to unleash His wrath upon us. Friends, that is not the God of Jonah. It is not the God of the Bible. That is not the character of Jesus Christ. Fourth, God sometimes uses us in spite of ourselves. Jonah is a magnificent piece of ancient literature. And one of the features of this book is irony. If you were to sit down and carefully read all the way through the book of Jonah, which I would recommend doing, it's a short book, easily readable. But if you were to do this and maybe take some notes, you could find many uses of irony throughout this book. Here's just one. In Jonah's disobedience, in his forsaking his call of a prophet by refusing to proclaim the message that God gave him, in the most humiliating and helpless moment of his life, when he is thrown overboard, God uses Jonah to bring the sailors on board to a place of awe and reverence of him after the seas grow calm. So as Jonah sinks into the heart of the sea, he ironically fulfills his mission as a prophet of bringing people to repentance as the sailors worship the Lord on board the ship. Even in moments when we are weak, even in moments when we are running away from God, God can use us like Jonah for His good purposes. Do you sometimes wonder why God chooses to use us at all? I mean, we can just do some incredibly dumb things as people, can't we? Reader's Digest has compiled a list of the 15 unluckiest dumb criminals of all time. And I'd like to share just three of these with you. One, it's the worst possible time to faint in the middle of robbing a bank. But that's what happened to a Beaver Creek, Ohio thief. The teller called 911 and asked for medics, but you have to applaud the man's stick-to-itiveness. While the ambulance was en route, the suspect handed a note to the teller demanding all her cash. Two, how convenient. Only a few months earlier, an Iowa City man had his driver's license stolen. Then who should show up at the bar where he worked as a bouncer but the thief, brandishing the bouncer's very own license as his form of ID? Three, a San Francisco thief pedaled his bike up to a woman on the sidewalk, snatched the iPhone out of her hands, and rode away. Unknown to him, the woman was in the middle of demonstrating the iPhone's new GPS tracking device, which worked. The thief was captured minutes later. Seriously, though, I wonder if God can speak the world into existence. If He can command the wild forces of the wind and the seas to do His bidding, then why would He choose us to accomplish His purposes when we just regularly mess it up? I can't think of a good reason other than that's just how much He loves us. He loves us so much that He chooses to use us for His good purposes in spite of ourselves, even though He knows we'll mess it up. That's how committed God is to us in His love for us. And if God can use us for His good purposes when we're running in the opposite direction of Him, think what He could do in us and through us in the world were we to walk in step with Him. The fifth and final truth about what God is like from this text that I want to talk about is that God is quick to provide rescue. Jonah has heard God's call, and he has run. He's boarded a ship and made a beeline to the cargo hold below deck. He sleeps through a storm that threatens to break the ship into pieces. And now the awesome force of the sea is sucking him under. And he has nowhere to go but to keep going down. Down into the depths, down to the grave. We could make a lot out of the unpleasantness of being inside a fish for 3 days. And I'm sure that Jonah, later on, when he was reflecting on this, maybe in his journal, did not describe this as 3 of the most fun days of his life. But let's not be mistaken here. The fish is not a punishment. The fish is a rescue. Jonah did not deserve this second chance. He was far from perfect, and as we'll find out as we continue through the story, his motives are still not totally pure. But that does not stop God from rescuing him and giving him a chance at a new future where God will use him. Does this sound to you like the God that you think you're running from today? Is the God of Jonah a God who is eager to let you have it if you were to stop running? Or does this sound to you like a God who is pursuing you in love, who desires not your downfall, but your good? I know what I believe. Today could be the day that you stop running. And if it is, you will find a God who is ready to meet you in the middle of the mess of your life in love and help you get on a path of healing and wholeness and new possibilities. We're going to sing a song of response now. And during the song, we're going to have members of our prayer team here up front. I'm going to be up front as well. And if you are tired of running today, of running from God, of running from whatever it might be, then we would love to pray with you. If there is someone in your life who is running from God and you would like to pray over them, we would be happy to do that as well. But here in this time, and in a time when our hearts and our minds can be pulled in so many different directions, let's be still in the presence of God as we respond to him in this song. Let's stand and sing together.